children's moment before we take the young ones back to junior church. We have anybody? Yeah. All right. We got somebody coming up. Kindergarten through fifth grade or a little bit younger. We also have a nursery. If you have little ones that you want to take back, they do actually have a lesson for the babies. It's pretty fun. If you want to go back and watch, you're more than welcome to. My daughters do like a little lesson every week. They have them doing different things, and the babies will actually know what's coming, and they'll pat the Bible, they look for Jesus, they do all kinds of stuff like that. So it's pretty neat. This morning, I want to talk about some stuff. I brought some pictures with me this morning, and let's show it the first picture. It can come up. Right. Who's that? Batman. Who, you know, superheroes always have kind of a normal name, and then they have their superhero name. Superhero name, Batman, but who plays Batman? Who is Batman? Bruce Wayne. I know, the adults aren't going to let you answer. It's okay. Bruce Wayne. Bruce Wayne is Batman. Here, what's our next one? Spider-Man. Who's Spider-Man? Peter Parker. What's our next one? This is a trick one. Spider-Man. But which Spider-Man is this? You know who plays this one? Miles Morales. That's right. Miles Morales is this Spider-Man. We have multiple Spider-Mans. All right. Next one. Wonder Woman. Does anybody remember Wonder Woman's name? No, okay. All right, that's the actress. Does anybody remember what her identity, secret identity was? Diana Prince. Diana Prince is Wonder Woman's name. What's her, do you know what her full name is from the island? Yeah, me neither. All right. I don't know if you're a Wonder Woman fan now, yeah. All right. Last one. Superman. Superman. Who is Superman? What's his secret identity? Clark Kent. We all know that. We all know Clark Kent. Yeah, so superheroes have a second identity. Now, here's the thing. If we imagine for a second that we're living in Gotham or we're living in Metropolis, if we saw the superhero on the news or whatever, a regular person on the streets is not going to know their secret identity, right? Like, if I'm living in Gotham, it would be a conspiracy theory. Somebody would be like, oh, dude, I bet it's that billionaire Bruce Wayne. And I'd be like, oh, hey, man, no billionaires ever cared about us enough to fight crime. Like, what would they do, right? Or Superman, they'd be like, what is that reporter, Clark Kent? And I'd be like, Superman? No way. He wears glasses. Superman doesn't wear glasses, right? They don't know. Who knows their secret identities? It's people that they're close to, right? People that they're close to, people that spend time with them on a regular, people that they care about that they'll share their identity with. But they, most people aren't going to know their secret identity. In our verse today, when we go, Jesus takes his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Good Jewish boys don't go to Caesarea Philippi. That's a whole nother story. But Jesus takes them there, and he asks them, who are all the people saying I am? Who are all the people saying I am? And they talk about the different rumors. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this, that. And all these rumors of people who aren't spending time constantly with Jesus. But he looks at his disciples who have spent days and days and months with him. And he says, who do you say? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, what? He says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the Savior, the Son of the living God. He knows. Peter knows that. Why does Peter know that? Because he's spent day in and day out with him. He knows who Jesus is. We are lucky we're on this side of the New Testament. We're on this side of the resurrection. We know Jesus' identity, but we can actually know him like the disciples. The same way that we know on this side, we know all the secret identities, right? We know it because we talk about it. We've watched movies, we've watched TV shows, we've been connected with the culture that surrounds the superheroes. We talk to other people about the super. We know their secret identities because we talk about it and we've learned about it. In that same way, we can know Jesus by being a part of the Jesus community. By talking about it. The reason that we come to church to learn about it. To learn about Jesus and his not so secret identity. Right? He wants everybody to know. And Peter knew. And then Peter goes on to share that with other people. In the same way that once we know God and we know Jesus and we know his secret identity, we've gotten to know him, we will want to share him also with those around us. Knowing who Jesus really is. And we can do that. We can actually do that. But then I'm going to turn it over to Fred as I take.
Thank you, brother. Morning. In case you didn't know, I'm Freddie. Now I am Pastor Fred. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, if you will, please. Matthew 16. I was handed a note a while ago by Cheryl. Trisha sent an email out this morning, Trisha Smith, and I'm just going to read this. When I come to church on Sunday mornings, I put my phone in my desk and I do not carry it with me, so I didn't know that she had sent an email. It says that Cheryl writes here that this email seems very concerning. Her husband Michael. Now he's still in her husband Michael is in a facility, a rehab facility. But it says here that Michael has been asleep for 36 plus hours, has not woken up. He's not eating or drinking. He has a UTI, very swollen left arm, rash on both arms. So if you will, please, just bow with me as we lift up Michael in our prayers this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, O God, for your love. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for giving him to us. Father, we want to lift up to you this morning, Michael Smith. You know exactly what's going on with him. And our prayer is, dear Father, that you be with him. Our prayer is, dear Father, that he will wake up soon. Our prayer is, dear Father, that the doctors are trying to determine what is happening, what's going on, and that they will treat him, dear Father, and make him better. And if you want to perform a miracle, that's okay too. But Father, we just ask you to please be with him and strengthen him and make him better. Dear God, please, this is our request to you. And Father, we want to lift up Trisha to you because I know she loves her husband. Lift up their son, Andrew, dear Father, because I know he loves his dad. And we just pray that you bless them and strengthen them as well. But Father, please, in the name of Jesus, we are giving this to you and asking you, dear Father, to make Michael well. Make him better, dear Father. Wake him up and help him to continue to get better and stronger every day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're starting a new series. I'm just calling it an Easter sermon series. Okay, we're gonna follow this all the way to Easter and maybe even the Sunday after. Okay? The series is, I just titled it Journey to the Cross. And so we're gonna be following Jesus for the next few weeks. Of some of the big events that took place before he went to the cross, okay? We'll be talking about that. But we're going to begin with this question. The question is, and this is the title of our lesson today, is who is Jesus? That's how we begin. In fact, this was a question that was asked on the streets of New York. And I want us to see the video.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi. So was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
There are a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is, aren't there? Lots of opinions. Now, some believe that he was a fictional character that, you know, that he never existed. Others would say that he was a man who tried to do good and bring people together with a message of love, but he was not the Son of God. One woman in the video said that he was the Son of God, but so was Gandhi and Muhammad. A man in the video who had an unusual liking to pigeons alluded to Jesus as being a magician. Like David Copperfield, all of his miracles were nothing but magic tricks, just a sleight of hand. So who is Jesus? How we answer this question of who Jesus is infinitely important because it will determine where we spend eternity. One young woman in the video said that he is my Lord and Savior. And a young man said he is God. And as I grow in my faith, I see him as my closest friend. Now, this is the same question that Jesus also asked his apostles. I want you to follow with me, Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, okay? Beginning with verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elisha, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Skipping down to verse 20. And then Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. More about that in a minute. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, by the time Jesus had been with the apostles, this has been about, we think about 2.5 years or so. So they had been with Jesus for 2.5 years. And during that time, the 12 have witnessed many miracles. And their faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, has been challenged time and time again. And from the first day, each of these men accepted the invitation to follow Jesus that they had hoped. They hoped that he was the Messiah. I mean, we hope he is. You know, it took some doing, but now after 2.5 years, they are now certain that this is indeed the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter is quick to answer, "You are the Christ." That's who you are. You are the Christ. But as we will see in our study this morning, although the apostles have come to this point of fully believing in the man, they completely misunderstand the plan. At one moment, Peter pats himself on the back because he just gave the right answer. He is the Christ. But then the very next moment, he is rebuked by our Lord. So I want us to begin, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, who do people say Jesus is? Verses 13 and 14, who do people say Jesus is? Now again, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And according to John's gospel, they had traveled to Jerusalem several times before, you know, attending the Passover a couple of times, John 2:13, John 12, verse 12, attending an unknown feast. John doesn't mention what the feast is, chapter 5, verse 1. They also went there for the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, verse 10, and for the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah in chapter 10, verse 22. However, this journey to Jerusalem, unbeknownst to them, is going to be their last trip to the holy city with their Lord, because this time Jesus is going there to die. And as they are traveling on the on the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi, which is about 70 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, this might strike us, this might sound a little strange question to you. I mean, if I got up here this morning and asked, "Okay, what are people saying about me?" You know, you'd probably think that I either have a poor self-image who desperately needs affirmation, or just the opposite. You kind of think that I'm rather, you know, conceited and arrogant. Of course, today we don't have to ask people what they think of others. We just read their Facebook posts, okay, or other social media posts. But again, Jesus asked the question in verse 13. He says, "Who do people say I am?" Now, I really don't think Jesus is asking this question because he really wants to know what people are thinking about him and what they're saying about him. I mean, remember, Jesus can read minds, okay? This question is for the benefit of his disciples. And replying to, you know, to Jesus, you know, question, they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, who had already been executed. Others say that you're Elijah," or still others say that you're one of the prophets. Now, as you read in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we can read there where King Herod, out of guilt, thought Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist that he had beheaded, okay? So now, I want you to understand that as Jesus is asking, "What are people saying about me?" Understand that the Jewish people had been taught all their lives through the writings of Moses and the prophets to look forward to the coming Messiah. And when he is right there in their midst doing the impossible, they cannot bring themselves to say, "Could he be the Christ? Maybe he's the Christ." That's not what they're saying at all. I mean, they believe he could be someone you know, had risen from the dead, but not the Messiah, you know, not the Son of God. But how do people today view Jesus? Well, we've already heard the views of some from the videos. If you're taking notes, if you have your outline, I'm just going to very quickly tell you when you see the list on your outline of what this group of people believe, okay? First of all, Muslims. Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet, but that he was not God, nor was he even crucified on a cross. Hindus believe Jesus is just one of a million gods. He's just one of a million. Buddhists, to quote the Dalai Lama, believe Jesus is the model of a spiritual, mature, good, and warm-hearted person. Modern Jews, the Jews today, believe that Jesus was a teacher, but that he was not the Son of God, and that actually he was a blasphemer because he claimed to be the Christ. They are still looking for the Christ to come. Mormons believe Jesus is a God, but any human being can become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses, my grandfather was a Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Jesus was once the archangel Michael and not God in the flesh. Atheists deny God even existed at all, and certainly they don't believe that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God, because they don't even believe in him. Agnostics don't know what to believe about Jesus. And as we see here too, that in our society today, as we saw in the video, that many believe that Jesus is just a good teacher and had some good ideas about loving and helping others. So this is what the world, people in the world, believe about Jesus Christ. Point number two in your outline. Who do the apostles say that Jesus is? Verses 15 and 16. Now, again, after listening to their answers, Jesus moves from reciting popular opinions from others to what the apostles personally believe about him. And so in Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus asks, okay, what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? Now, understand that these are the men that Jesus handpicked to be his apostles. For 2.5 years, they had been with Jesus every single day, practically around the clock. In addition to witnessing his miracles and hearing him preach and teach, that they have been with him during they've been with him during his downtime as well. Not only as he's among the people, you know, preaching, teaching, they had been with him during his downtime, and not once had they heard him slip up. Not once had they seen him commit a sin. I mean, Jesus wasn't one thing around the people, around the crowd, and something entirely different among his disciples. You know, we see each other every Sunday morning, and when we come to church every Sunday morning, we put our very best foot forward, don't we? We see each other at their best. And if people asked about you or me, we would say, you know, he's really a good guy. Or she's such a wonderful person. But come live with us for 2.5 years and see what you'll say. Okay? So they've been with Jesus for 2.5 years, almost around the clock. Jesus turns to the very men who have seen him at his best when he was honored and praised by the people, and have seen him at his worst when being attacked and berated by the Jewish leaders, and he asked, but how about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, answering for the 12, says in verse 16, you are the Christ. That's who you are. You are the Christ. Now, this is the first time we have in record here that any of the disciples of Jesus referred to him as the Messiah, the Christ. The first time. And it was a big deal to confess that this itinerant preacher, a poor carpenter's son is the Christ, the one and only Christos, the anointed. And yet Peter boldly and without hesitation said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bring up that slide, if you will, please. Now, I'm sure that the apostles had conferred among themselves many times. Okay, so what do you think? Do you think he could be him? Do you think he's a Christ? I mean, could he really be God's son? But this time, it's not speculation, but a reality. For 2.5 years, these men have been in the presence of the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, sadly, there are those today who have confessed Jesus as the Christ, but still have not fully grasped the impact of that confession. I mean, they confess Jesus as the Christ and continue to go about their daily lives as if nothing is different. Nothing has changed. I don't know how many times over the years that I have, in this ministry, since I've been a minister, and I've been a minister for over 4 decades, I don't know how many times over the years I have heard the confession that Jesus is the Christ made before baptism and never saw those people again. They will come in and say, "I want to be baptized." You've got to make the great confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior." I have heard that time and again, baptized these people into Christ, and never heard from again. They just kind of think, "Well, I get a quick dunk, and I'm on my way to heaven." Confessing Jesus as the Christ meant something to these men. Every one of the apostles, with the exception of Judas, paid a great sacrifice for their faith as Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice again verse 20. Verse 20, we read here where Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone about him. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds rather strange. Who am I? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, don't tell anybody. I don't want you to tell anybody. Now, this is a common theme throughout the Gospels where Jesus would say, "Don't tell anybody." And it's not that Jesus doesn't want anyone to know that he's the Christ, but the timing is just not right. In fact, Mark describes in Mark 1, verses 41 through 45, he talks about a frenzy that took place when Jesus healed a man with leprosy who went and told everyone, even though Jesus warned him not to tell anybody. And because of the massive crowds of people coming to Jesus for healing, Mark tells us that Jesus could not enter openly into a city anymore. He couldn't go in anymore, not openly. And so we got to understand what's happening here. Here, Jesus warned the disciples not to tell anyone about him because they still don't know the full message. They don't know it yet. Jesus didn't want miracles spread around him because of the full message is not that he was a miracle worker. That's why people came out to Jesus, not because he was the Son of God, but because he was a miracle worker. And to simply pronounce Jesus as the Christ is not the full message either. It's missing the gospel, okay? It's missing the gospel. So again, the disciples have come to the point where they know the man, but they do not know the plan, okay? They don't know the plan. So Number three, who does Jesus say he is? Verses 21 through 23. Again, no one can fully comprehend who Jesus is until they understand why he came to this earth and what he came to do. After Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, I could just picture, you know, here Jesus has asked them, you know, and who do you say I am? And of course, Peter, he's going to be the first to talk, okay? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can picture all the apostles now standing around, nodding their heads in agreement. Yep, that's it. Yeah, that's right. You're the Christ, you know. You're the Son of God. You're the one that we've been looking for all this time, you know. I could just see them, you know, okay, now I can say something. And although they have now come to the point where they wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, their understanding of what Christ was sent by God to do is completely wrong. The nation of Israel had been looking for the Messiah to come and sit on the literal throne of David and be a strong and glorified earthly king who would deliver them from the Roman oppressors and form once again a great and independent Jewish kingdom. That's what they expected. And the very reason that Herod the Great, when we studied this back during Christmas time, we studied how Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus as a baby after being told by the Magi that the king of Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And the reason he tried to get rid of the baby Jesus, and of course at that time was a toddler, the reason he tried to do that is because they, along with all of Israel, believed that the Messiah was coming to physically rule over Israel as a warrior king like David and defeat their enemies. King Herod did not want to take the chance that this baby may indeed be the Son of God, that he may indeed be the Christ and take his throne. But after getting the answer right that he is the Christ, Jesus now turns to the apostles and he reveals for the very first time, in 2.5 years, he reveals for the very first time God's plan for him, the gospel message. Let's read on. Look at verse 21. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. So this is not the only time. There are several times. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So there are three things that Jesus said he must experience here, okay? Three things. Number one, that he must suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. Up to this point, no one in Israel, the law experts, the Pharisees, the chief priests, no one were connecting suffering with a Messiah. Even though passages like Isaiah 53 clearly says that the Messiah was going to suffer. Secondly, he says that he must be killed. I mean, the Christ must die to save the world. Thirdly, he says he must rise again after 3 days. Now, this is God's plan for mankind, to send his Son to this earth to become our atoning sacrifice, taking our place upon the cross to save us from hell. That's God's plan. And this is exactly what Jesus must do to save the world. In fact, Jesus tells us about that in John 3, verse 16. He says, for God so, let's say this together, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what Jesus said is the plan, that God will send him to the world to become our Savior. Hebrews 9, verse 22, the Hebrew writer tells us this. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 25, he said, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. to make us right with God. Now, church, please understand that Jesus did not die a helpless victim at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. He was not a helpless victim. He came to be killed. That's why he came. He came to be killed. He was born to die so that you and I can live. Now, Mark tells us that as Jesus reveals God's plan in Mark 8, verse 32, as Jesus revealed God's plan about Christ to the apostles, it says that he spoke plainly about this. Now, I think this is very significant. That as Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him, that telling them the gospel message, he spoke plainly. This wasn't a parable. This wasn't a hyperbole. Jesus wanted to make it very clear to the apostles as to his purpose in coming to this earth. But Peter, who undoubtedly felt pretty good about answering correctly that Jesus is the Christ, does not like where this is going. And so Matthew records in verse 22 that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Now I want you to kind of picture this thing, what Peter just did. Jesus said that he must come, be turned over to the Jewish leaders, that he must die, and he will rise again 3 days later. And Peter, I could just picture him, grabs Jesus by the shoulder. Come here with me, Son of God, Lord, Christ, come here with me. I've got a bone to pick with you. Because Peter is upset. Now, Matthew tells us, that this is what Peter does, that Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Was he brash? Yeah. Yeah. Presumptuous? Absolutely. Was he boldened by his confession? No doubt. But what I truly believe is that what Peter does is more of an act of love for Jesus and the purest of intentions. Again, Matthew tells us what Peter actually said to Jesus in verse 22. He says, "Never, Lord. Never. This shall never happen to you." Now, I don't know about you, but I can sympathize with Peter. I mean, he's just heard for the first time that his Lord and dear friend is going to be executed. And his immediate reaction is, there's no way that I'm going to let this happen. It's not going to happen to you. It just will not happen to you. But then next comes out of the mouth of Jesus the harshest words that our Lord has ever spoken to anyone. Get behind me, Satan. And I'm sure he said it like this. Get behind me, Satan. Now, I want you to understand that he calls Peter Satan. I don't think he's telling Peter that he's the devil. That's not what he's saying. The word Satan in the Greek simply means adversary. He says, Peter, you are standing against me right now. Matthew tells us that the reason for Jesus calling Peter that in verse 23 is that he was a stumbling block to Jesus. He was a stumbling block. In other words, Peter was in the way of God's plan to save the world. And then Jesus says to him, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Men wanted a king. God wanted a Savior. So let me ask you, what does it mean to you to have Jesus as the Christ? What does it mean that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God? How does that change the way that you treat other people? How does that change the way that you deal with your family? How does that change the way that you talk to your coworkers or act toward your boss? How does that change the way that you are when you go to school, hanging around your fellow students and all your friends at school? How does that change you? Knowing that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We've got to truly understand. It's easy, I think, for us, even like Peter, to say, who is Jesus? And we would answer, man, if somebody came up with a camera in our face and put a microphone in our face and say, can you tell me who Christ is, man? We would say very quickly, he is the Son of the living God. He is my Lord and my Savior. That's who he is. The Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. But then, we've got to realize it's easy to make that confession. But the question is, how are we different as a result of it? How are we different? I believe that sometimes we just let the world get in the way. We let it take precedence over who Jesus is in our life. And we don't always live like Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to be singing this invitation song this morning, and during this invitation, it's a time for us to really and truly look deep within our own hearts and ask that very question. How has Jesus as the Son of God changed my life? Am I different? Am I more like him? Or am I more like the world? And that's a question we need to ask this morning as we sing this song. Because we've got to realize that what God wants from us, he wants us every day to strive to become more and more like Jesus. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble. But we always pick ourselves up and head to the cross and keep the cross ever before us to help us to become more and more like Jesus every day. Will we be like Jesus in our lifetime? No way. But hopefully today you're more like him than you were yesterday. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, if we can talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, whatever it is, we want you to come as together we stand and sing.